Isaiah 17. We're going to look at chapters 17 and 18 since chapter 18 only has seven verses. So we're going to try to get that as well. We've seen Isaiah pronounce God's impending judgment on Babylon. And by the way, Babylon's going to be brought back up in the 21st chapter as well, first 10 verses. We talked about the judgment of Assyria, chapter 14, verses 24 through 27. Philistia, chapter 14, 28 through 32. And last week, chapter 15, verse 1 through chapter 16, verse 14, we talked about the judgment of Moab. Now tonight, we're going to look at Damascus, and of course that's the capital of Syria. And right alongside of them, Ephraim, which of course is referring to the 10 northern tribes, Ephraim being the largest of the tribes, so often it was called Ephraim. And we're talking about Israel, the northern kingdom, chapter 17, verses 1 through 14. Isaiah brought these two nations together to fight Assyria and Judah. And we will see that in the beginning verses of, or we saw that in chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Okay, so if someone would read, let's go ahead and split it up into two chunks, seven verses each. We'll read chapter 17. Do I have a volunteer to read the first seven verses? All right. And then verses 8 through 14. Tell me your name again.
Pam.
Okay, I should remember Pam. That's not too hard even for an old guy. Last seven verses. Oh, okay, Judy, go ahead. All right, Pam, you start. Read the first seven, and Judy, you just go right ahead and read the next seven after she's finished, okay?
The burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aroer are forsaken. They shall be for flocks, which shall lie down. The fortress also shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. And in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. And it shall be as when the harvestman gathereth the corn, and reapeth the ears with his arm. And it shall be as he that gathereth ears in the valley of Rephaim. Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it, as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in the outermost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God of Israel. At that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel.
And he shall not look to the altars, the work of his hands, neither shall respect that which his fingers have made, either the groves or the images. In that day shall his strong cities be as a forsaken bough, and an uppermost branch which they left because of the children of Israel, and there shall be desolation. Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength. Therefore shall thy pleasant plants, and shall set it with straight slips. In the day shall thou make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shall thou make thy seed to flourish. But the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. Woe to the multitude of many people which make a noise like the noise of the sea, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like rolling things before the whirlwind. And behold, at evening tide, trouble, and before the morning he is not. This is the portion of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us.
All right, thank you, ladies. Going back to verse number one, again, we're looking at Damascus, which is the capital of Syria, Ephraim, which represents the northern 10 tribes. And so we're talking about Israel. Again, Assyria and Israel came together to fight Assyria and Judah back in chapter 7. verses 1 and 2, came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. So that's what that's why we got these two together. In chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, he warned Damascus, as the Lord did through Isaiah the prophet, again, the capital city of Syria. Also, Syria is referred to as Aram, A-R-A-M, Aram, that they would be defeated. And it did happen in 732 B.C. Assyria, which was normally the case with this nation, when they would conquer a nation, would deport many of its citizens. And of course, if you remove most of the citizens of a country, all the various vineyards and the crops and the cattle, everything that was taken care of by the people, well, the people are gone. And so the land and many of the cities were left pretty much empty. When Damascus fell, God used that, or sought to use that, to warn Israel, hopefully to wake them up. And that was the whole idea, the northern kingdom that had turned from Judah. And when they turned from Judah, they turned from Judah's God as well. If you want to write down 1 Kings chapter 12, next to verses 1 and 2 there in chapter 17. We're not going to read it, but you can go and refer to it this week if you have time. And you can read more about the details of what Isaiah mentioned here. Isaiah used word pictures to describe Ephraim's fall. First of all, the destruction of fortified cities. Let me read verse 2 first. This is actually verse 3. The cities of Aroer. It's broken down here in my Bible, and they have a long O there. So Aroer, I don't know if I'm getting the accent in the right syllable. Did you get that? A little play on words there. I do that a lot. These are forsaken. They shall be for flocks, which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. So Syria's land extended as far south as Aroer, also east of the Dead Sea, which was the Arnon River. So again, extended as far south as Aroer and also the Arnon River, which was east of the Dead Sea, give you an idea of the way it was laid out. Now in verse number 3, we read, the fortress also shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. Notice that Isaiah mentions that Syria will have a remnant, but no kingdom. There will be no kingdom, just a remnant. So we find the destruction of fortified cities. The very beginning of verse 3, the fortress also shall cease from Ephraim, talking about fortified cities. They will be destroyed. Also in the first part of verse number 4, the setting of the sun, the glory has departed. And in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin. And the reason Jacob is used there is because, of course, Israel had many descendants of Jacob. And if they're losing the glory, that's because God was pouring out his judgment upon them. Hold your place here. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 19 through 22. 1 Samuel 4, 19 through 22. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered, when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead. She bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. And so we see again centuries later, here in Isaiah, that Isaiah is talking about a time when the glory would depart, because God would be judging the northern kingdom of Israel. The last part of verse 4 talks about the wasting away of a sick person. And the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean, or waste away, because again, the result of the judgment of God upon that northern kingdom. Also, another part of the judgment, another word picture, a very small harvest in verses 5 and 6. And it shall be as when the harvest man gathereth the corn and reapeth the ears with his arm, it shall be as he that gathereth ears in the valley of Rephaim. Harvesters left the fertile land bare. They basically took it all, talking about the land west of Jerusalem. So God would judge them and leave nothing fruitful in the northern kingdom. And so came and did that to Judah. God, of course, would judge Israel accordingly. In verse 6, yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it, as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries on the top, in the top of the uppermost bough, four or five, in the outmost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God of Israel. So the idea is there will be, because of God's judgment, scarce fruit compared to what they had before. The great abundance will be taken away, or was taken away during this judgment, and now they're just scattered berries and scattered olives. A very, very, very small harvest. The next word picture, verses 9 through 11, gardens into wastelands. I'm going to go ahead and read 7 and 8, and then we'll get into the verse number 7. At that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. So that seems to point out that the remnant that will be left, or would be left at that time, this is all past tense now, will eventually wake up. The problem is that it was too late. God's judgment was already falling upon them, and it was too far gone. He shall not look to the altars and the work of his hands, neither shall respect that which his fingers have made, neither the groves or the images. So they sought to forsake their idolatry. Finally, the judgment of God had fallen. One of the main reasons why was because of their idolatry, worshiping things made with their own hands, using the groves, which were not God's plan for worship, and other images, which of course goes against the very word of God. And before we get too smug, we have a whole lot of idols that we worship in our nation, whether it be another person, or whether it be a job, or whether it be money, or hobbies. We could go on and on and on and on talking about things that are idols to us here in the 21st century. Remember, anything that comes between us and God is an idol. It can be a husband, it can be a wife, it can be grandchildren. You'd be surprised how many people allow even loved ones to interfere with their worship of God. And God never intended for that to happen. We should, of course, love our husband, love our wife. We should love our kids and grandkids, but not more than God. Who are we supposed to love the most? It's the Lord, right? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. First place should be to him. He's first. And then I'm looking at the wrong chapter here. No wonder I didn't recognize anything. Verse number 9, verses 9 through 11. This is another word picture. Gardens into wastelands. In that day shall his strong cities be as a forsaken bough and an uppermost branch which they left because of the children of Israel. And there shall be desolation because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation. And since they forgot God, they lost his protection. Now, we as a nation have forgotten God. Talking about as a whole, the nation, the United States of America, as a whole, has forgotten God. And since we have forsaken him and forgotten him, we no longer give him, as a nation, give him the glory for all that he provides for us and how he has blessed us more than any nation in the history of the world. I mean, more than any nation ever, including Israel. And yet we have forgotten the God of our salvation, and so we have lost his protection. He hasn't totally, of course, lifted his hand off of us, but hard times are coming. Unless we repent as a nation, hard times are coming. There's no way around it. God's not going to judge everybody else. We're reading about all these nations that God judged. Are we better than them? I don't think so. Are we better than Israel or Judah? No, but yet God judged them. So if we think that we're going to get away with it because we are the United States of America, we're only kidding ourselves. The judgment of God will fall upon this nation. Again, because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants and shalt set it with strange slips. In the day shalt thou make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish, but the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. So it's futile. And the whole idea of this word picture is futile for us to try to have our needs met without acknowledging the need meter. The one that meets needs is God. It even rains on the unjust, doesn't it? God's the one that provides. He doesn't just give us salvation. After we're saved, we must depend upon him for our sufficiency. And of course, we are more and more as a nation forgetting that. And I think some of that attitude is trickling in some churches. What do you think? We're forgetting to give God the glory and somehow or another try and take a little bit of credit for the good that we have. Also, another word picture, chapter again, same chapter 17, verses 12 and 13, first part of verse 13, the flooding of the Nile. The flooding of the Nile. Verse number 12, woe to the multitude of many people which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them. So the prophet looked to the coming enemies of Judah, and he pronounced a woe upon them. Woe to the multitude of many people. As the Nile would flood and the waters would go over their banks and would bring fertile nutrients and minerals to the soil right there around the Nile, the crops would do very well in that lush soil. But of course, before that soil was formed, there was destruction, wasn't there? And so the prophet is warning the enemies of Judah, you may think you're prospering by invading Judah and taking all their goods, but ultimately you will be destroyed as a flood. And it come to find out God's rebuke would cause them to flee. God shall rebuke them, they shall flee off, far off. shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind, like tumbleweeds and chaff blowing in the wind. God would take care of them, and he would judge them. That was the last part of verse 13, the word picture of tumbleweeds and chaff blowing in a storm. All right, any questions so far? A lot of detail, to try to remember. I know you're writing it all down, aren't you? You could. There's no way. Hopefully, if I don't mess it up, it will be online. NewVisionBaptistChurch.org. If you want to go back and listen to maybe some things you might have missed. All right, then. Verse number 14 finishes up the chapter. Behold, at eventide trouble. So morning came and the invading army was gone. Behold, at eventide trouble. But then the morning, he's not. This is the portion of them that spoil us and the lot of them that rob us. And so the invading army came, but God protected his people. And in the morning, they were gone. When judgment came, Israel knew that their idols couldn't save them, but it was too late. Proverbs 1, verses 20 through 33. Sin-sick nation was beyond hope. In 722 BC, Assyria conquered Israel. And from that time on, there was no more northern kingdom. There's no longer a northern kingdom of Israel and southern kingdom of Judah, is there? Now we have Israel. It's called Israel, but it's really Judah, the territory of Judah. In the Bible days, of course, there was a northern kingdom of Samaria, which was mixed breed, and the Samaritans hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans. But God is the focal point in all of this. God is the focal point. He is the God of history. He's the God of the armies. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord Almighty. He controls the armies of heaven, and he controls the armies of earth, doesn't he? If you look again in verse number 3 of the last chapter, or chapter 17, the fortress shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria, and shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. God is our maker. Wiersbe, I'm quoting Wiersbe here. He is the Lord God of Israel. Verse 6, who called and blessed Israel and warned her of her sins. He is our maker. He's the Holy One of Israel. Verse 7, he's the God of our salvation and our rock, as we saw in verse number 10. And it's foolish to trust man-made idols, verse number 8, rather than trusting the God of heaven. So those are some of the things that we can glean out of chapter 17. Now let's look at chapter 18, and this is number 7, Ethiopia. Ethiopia, also called, as a matter of fact, in the original text, called Cush. In the New King James Bill, does it say Ethiopia or Cush? Chapter 18, verse 1. It does say Ethiopia. Now, Cush is the land that would include the entire area called Ethiopia today, which would also include Sudan and Somalia. All right, so let's have somebody read verses 1 through 7. Isn't that something? I worked out in sevens. I didn't have to try to figure it out in my head and always get it wrong. Chapter 18, 1 through 7, who will read those? All right, Bill, go ahead.
Woe to the land shadowed with buzzing wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, which sends ambassadors by sea, even in vessels of reed in our waters, saying, go, swift messengers, to a nation tall and smooth of skin, to a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide. All inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, when he lifts up the banner on the mountains, you see it. And when he blows the trumpet, you hear it. For so the Lord said to me, I will take my rest, and I will look from my dwelling place like clear heat and sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For before the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he will both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. They will be left together for the mountain birds of prey and for the beasts of the earth. The birds of prey will summer on them, and all the beasts of the earth will winter on them. In that time, a present will be brought to the Lord of hosts from a people tall and smooth of skin, and from a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, to Mount Zion.
All right. Thank you, Bill. All right. So we're talking about Ethiopia, chapter 19. Lord willing, we'll start on next time. That is talking about Egypt. Remember when it says the burden of, talking about the oracles or the prophecy against that particular nation. It also, I think, implies that Isaiah did not smile while he was pronouncing these judgments. It affected his heart. He was grieved over, just like we saw recently in one of the chapters. It mentioned that God as well is grieved. He doesn't take great joy in having to judge nations that reject him. It's totally just. And we could go to the book of Revelation and see some of the same language we're seeing here. We're going to see in the future as well, when God pours out his wrath upon the unbelieving world during the tribulation period. All right, so in verse number 1, Isaiah referred to it as a land of shadowing of wings, or a better translation is buzzing wings, or whirring, how do you say it? Whirring, yeah, whirring, however you say it. Sometimes I have trouble with the simplest things. Now, some say this could refer to an infestation of insects. But it also seems to talk about the idea of a nation frantically going to and fro, trying to figure out a way to save themselves, maybe by making alliances with other nations. MacArthur brings out it could have something to do with the navy that they had. Not a navy like we think of a navy, but they had several ships or boats, and the boats worrying about or scurrying about. Woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. They had a strong fleet of warships, so it could have something to do with that. Others say it could picture ambassadors in light, swift boats going to African nations trying to find aid, trying to find help. So there's a lot of different ideas of what it could be referring to. Verse 2 kind of spells it out a little bit, that sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the waters, talking about the Nile and the tributaries, saying, go ye swift messengers to a nation scattered and peeled, to a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. So as they began to go about scurrying here and there, trying to get aid, trying to talk other nations into helping them, God called them back in verse 2. He called them back. He said, no, wait a minute. Come back. He said, I will take care of Assyria myself. And he did. Does God need an army to help? I mean, if God has a plan, and he always does, then that plan is going to work out. And what happened, of course, is 185,000 Assyrians were killed. And Even though it was frantic on earth, look at verse 3. All the inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye. When he lifted up as an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye. So the prophet tells the whole world to watch for signals that God is working. In verse 4, and so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest. So those on the earth are frantically going to and fro, and God is quite calm in heaven, has everything under control, knows exactly what he's going to do. God is very patient, and God is always in control. His timing is never off. It's always right on. It's perfect. And when God wants judgment to fall, it's going to fall, isn't it? There's no stopping it. So God will wait until his time to intervene in human affairs, but when it is time, then he will intervene. And so we see kind of a building up to a climatic end. I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. And then in verse number 5, for the harvest when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. So the wisest farmer is God. The wisest farmer is God, because his pruning is always at the right time. You know, you're supposed to prune branches of different trees and different vines at different times. You know, I'm not a farmer. If I see something looking scraggly, I'll prune it. I don't care what time of year it is. You know, you cut it. If it grows, hallelujah. If it doesn't, oh well. You know, it's the end of that. But God always prunes exactly at the right time, and it always works out for his glory. And verse 5 reminds us that when it was time for Assyria to be done away with, there was no way that Assyria could save itself. And that's what verse 5 is talking about. Assyria would be cut down like a ripening vine when God said it was time. And God would offer a feast to the birds and the beasts. That's what verse 6 is about. They shall be left together under the fowls of the mountains. And this is what, if you go to the book of Revelation, and read about the judgment of God falling upon the world at that time in the future, some of this phraseology is very similar. And to the beasts of the earth, the fowls shall summer upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. So again, 185,000 slain, chapter 37, verse 36, the beasts and the birds would have a feast. Did I see your hand?
I was going to say that God's several of the times when Israel was disobedient. In fact, in Jerusalem, when they told Jerusalem, the bodies will be meat for the beasts of the earth and the birds of the air.
Okay. Yeah. So it's past and future. And in Isaiah's day, it would be close to present. Not quite, but close. But as a matter of fact, let me just look at, I don't think I read this. Yes.
That really would affect them quite a bit.
Absolutely. Jews were really, really, really particular about bodies being properly buried. Isaiah 37, 36. Let me go a little bit further here. Then the angel of the Lord went forth. Remember, in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Some call it theophany. I like to call it a Christophany. Okay, because it's Christ appearing before he took on human form. The angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000, and when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So God took care of it without any problem at all. The Cushites will go to Jerusalem with gifts for God and for the king of Judah, 2 Chronicles 32, and I think I'm going to go ahead and read those. 2 Chronicles 32, verses 20 through 23. 2 Chronicles 32 and verses 20 through 23. And for this cause, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and the captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with a sword. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem, presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all the nations from henceforth. So God takes care of his own, doesn't he? Now, in the Messianic kingdom, the Gentile nations will also bring, as they go to Mount Zion to worship King Jesus, they will offer gifts. If you jump ahead for just a moment to the 60th chapter, verses 1 through 7. Somebody want to read those? I'm not going to comment on them because we're going to be going over them again. So, all right, Becca, go ahead. 1 through 7, chapter 60.
Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear, and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory.
All right, so that's the glory of New Jerusalem. Any questions or comments? Man, we knocked those out, didn't we? All right. Let's go ahead and stand together and have a word of prayer. Bill, you want to dismiss us tonight?
See the comparison that's happening in our own country to what's happening there in Israel. Father, we just pray that you would continue to use us in any way that pleases you, that we might honor and glorify your name in all that we say and all that we do. And we pray for your guidance and your wisdom as we do it.
Thanks
in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming, Pam. Great meeting you. Come back.
Thank you.
Come back if you get a chance, okay? Like Sunday you could come. I mean, I wouldn't care. I wouldn't be mad. God bless you. Scotty, be safe out there. There's crazy people out there.
Oh, that's why I have a job.
That's why I have a gun.
Yeah.
And a taser.
Come on.
Yeah, right.